We are privileged this year to have Pastor Joey Bonita as our preacher. We have this missions conference, Pastor Joey Bonita as our preacher. And if you have had a look through the you'll see there that he is the pastor of Brackenhurst Baptist Church in South Africa, where he has been a pastor teacher since 1993, and he will be bringing God's word to us. But before he comes, I'd ask that we just pray together. Let's pray. Gracious Father who art in heaven, we are grateful to you once again for the opportunity we have to gather this afternoon to be able to consider the great work of missions and bringing in the sheaves. We want to thank you, O God, for the reports that we have heard from the four mission stations in Botswana, in Katete, in Chamba Valley, and in Choma. We thank you for the work that you are doing there through the men that you have sent through KBC. We thank you for their faithful labor there, and we want to pray and ask that you continue to bless those works. And now, as we settle our hearts to listen to the preaching of your word, we want to commend ourselves to you and ask, O God, that your words might find fertile ground in our hearts this afternoon. Grant, O God, that each one of us will receive with joy the word that we will hear, but that we will also commit to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. We pray, Lord God, that as we consider this great theme, bringing in the sheaves, that it would be a very personal theme for each one of us, that we would each seek to ask ourselves the question, what would you have us do to fulfill this great commission? We ask, O God, that each one of us, as we listen to your word, will be prompted, will be prodded, and that each one of us, O God, would commit in one way or the other to be actively involved in the work of missions. For some, O God, that might mean leaving the comfort of our homes, that might mean leaving the comfort of the towns that we are in, to go out and start missionary work where you will send us. We pray, O God, that if that be your will, that you would call some out, even through this missions conference, that this might be the time when they will say that, send me, O Lord. We pray for Pastor Doug Van Meter as he brings your word to us this afternoon. We commit him into your hands and ask now, O God, that as he brings your word, may you grant him the strength and enabling of your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit rest heavily upon him to bring your words to us in clear and simple terms, but also with great power. Bless him, O God, as he ministers to us, and be pleased to grant that your name might be glorified and lifted up among us. These things, our Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, again, it's good to be with you today and continue our study in Psalm 126 about bringing in the sheaves. It's a special word of thanks to the brothers that somehow got us power, because I don't have the kind of voice that could get by without a microphone. So I am grateful for that. If you join me in Psalm 126, by the end of the conference, your Bibles will just automatically open to this portion of Scripture. And we're just seeking to take this apart piece by piece, four sections, understanding something about the greatness of the Great Commission and how God is going to use us to bring in those sheaves. And so this afternoon, I want to speak about God's power and our problems as we face, as we embark on the task of bringing in the sheaves. God's power and our problems bring in the sheaves. If you join me in verse 1 of Psalm 126, I want to read these six verses. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the writer says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So there's great happiness here in these first three verses. There's great joy. There's great gladness over what God has done. But there's a bit of a change of tune in verse 4. Because not all is as it could be or as it should be. And the writer says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. There's still some dryness. There's still some work to be done. There's also a word of promise, but within this promise we see also problems. He says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The work of the Great Commission is a great work, but it is also a very painful work at times. It can be a very, very painful work. By God's power, the gospel goes forth, and by God's power, it brings forth fruit, but not without a spiritual battle. When you think about the planting of seeds, it's a miracle what comes forth from those seeds. In fact, when Jesus gave the parable about the farmer sowing seed in Mark chapter 4, he talked about the fact that a crop comes forth, we do not know how. And you consider a seed in the ground and all that it has to overcome in order to become a stalk. And all the seeds, all the problems they must overcome to bring forth stalks that become bundled together in these sheaves. It's quite an amazing challenge for a seed, and yet God has designed the seed to overcome those problems. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, and John Calvin once commented on that, that it's more than just the bread. There would be no bread apart from the very power of God. And so when it comes to the work of the gospel, there are challenges, there are problems. And we know that from our text because it says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bring his sheaves with him. There is sowing in tears. There is going out with weeping. That implies there is some burdens. That implies there are some problems. And so in this message this afternoon, I want to deal with four things that we can learn about God's power and our problems. What does God expect of us as we face problems in the Great Commission? The first one is simply this, that what is expected of us is faithfulness. That faithfulness is expected by God. He expects us to be faithful even though we face problems. The brother said, Elijah said, that I went to Brackenridge Baptist Church in 1993. I went there in July of 1993. And when I went there, it was just to be a temporary assignment. I was planted a church and I was still at that church. And this church that I knew some of the leadership of the church. They had lost their pastor in a very sad situation. And they just simply asked if I would come temporarily until they found a full-time pastor. And so for about a year, I was pastoring the two churches, and I was much younger then. I had the energy to be able to do that. And after about 8 months, though, I realized that the Lord had sent a man to take the church plant, and I realized that this was a fit that I think God had brought about. And so in consultation with my own church that had sent me as a missionary in America, they released me. And so my family and I immigrated to South Africa. We dropped our missionary support, and I became the full-time pastor in about March of 1994. When I went there, I planned to really stay there most of my life, the rest of my life, if I could. And after about 20 years, the church surprised me on a Sunday night with a celebration of 20 years. And it was a very memorable evening. It totally took me by surprise, and they were very gracious to me and said kind things, and my family and I felt really loved, and I can remember thinking, I definitely can stay here the rest of my life. But then my 25th came around. And about a week before the marking of my 25th anniversary at the church, an elder rose up and brought great slander upon me and my family. And we went through the most painful experience of our lives. Immediately, we lost some families. And over the next several months, we began to have other families trickle away and leave. It was a time of great testing. It was a time where I didn't think I'd spend the rest of my life at this church. There was great heartache. There was a lot of sleeplessness. There was just a pain in my heart. And I wondered how I should respond. And I felt like the Lord hadn't called me to leave, and so the best thing I can do is just stay in the pulpit. And so immediately I just kept doing that, and Sunday after Sunday preaching, and tried to carry on my ministry of faithfully proclaiming God's word and trying to shepherd the flock of God that had remained behind. And a lot of them had remained behind. But through that process, I remember speaking to my wife and saying to her, I don't see what else I can do except for just put one foot in front of the other and stay at it. I remember one Sunday morning, to be frank with you, I woke up and it was so dark. It was just so dark in my soul. And I just said to my wife, I don't think I can do this today. I don't see how I can go. And she just said, well, can I pray for you? And she prayed for me, and I was able to finally stumble out of bed and get to the pulpit and preach. And I was able to stay and keep preaching. And I share that with you, not for the reason of showing you how brave I am, because I'm not. I don't share that with you because I'm a tough guy. I'm not. I share that with you because I learned a lesson through that. Because I had just been preaching to the church about, when you're facing times of affliction, you need to persevere. And most of my ministry had really been fairly easy. I used to say publicly that compared to my colleagues, I had it very, very easy. I don't say that anymore. But I've been exhorting our church to faithfulness in the midst of their affliction. We have several in our congregation that suffer from chronic illness. We have several who are going through financial difficulties and relational pain. And I was exhorting them to be faithful. And I thought, how can I exhort them? And then when I face a challenge, not be faithful. And God taught me a lot of lessons through that time. But one of those is that when you face problems, we need to be faithful. We need to stay faithful. And if we stay faithful, we can indeed be fruitful. I've never actually shared this story publicly with another church. I haven't shared it with many people. But I wanted to do that. And as I thought about this conference this week, I realized there's going to be missionaries here who find themselves sometimes greatly discouraged. And I want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that when the problems come, that we are called to be faithful. The writer says here, those who sow in tears, don't miss that. They're weeping, but what are they doing? They're being faithful. They're sowing. They are going forth and they are weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. They are being faithful in the midst of the problems. And by the power of God, that seed that they are sowing in the midst of all their heartache brings forth a crop. The history of missions is a history of people weeping and with tears, sowing and yet bringing forth fruit. Your pastor was telling me that he's done many biographies, so 25 biographies, and he said he hasn't done one on John Payton, so I'm going to put him on the spot. That's the next one he should do. John Payton, a Scottish missionary who grew up with a praying father. His father was a merchant. He sold stockings. And he would hear his father every day praying about God saving his children and sending his children into the ministry. And long story short, John Payton began the ministry and for 10 years pastored a small chapel. And at first there was no growth whatsoever and he almost quit. But he kept at it and God blessed and it began to be fruitful. And then he had a burden for the natives in New Hebrides. And he went there with his wife and his child. And within months of arriving there, the place is now called Vanitas, his wife died and his child died and he buried them. He stayed there and he labored amongst cannibals. And he writes in his biography about one night having to flee from the cannibals. He got word they were coming after him. They were hungry. He runs and he hides. He climbs a tree and he's sitting atop a tree and he can actually see these cannibals looking for him. And he accounts that that was the sweetest time in his life. He said he had never sensed the presence of God like he did that time. And God kept reminding him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He stayed there and ended up with a fruitful ministry. In fact, everybody on the island professed Christ. Amazing story. He understood something of what it was to be faithful and to trust God in the midst of sorrows. Brothers and sisters, as we share the gospel with our loved ones and our friends and those we work with and those we go to school with, there's going to be problems, there's going to be challenges, but we are called to be faithful in the midst of this. Can I just say this, and I don't have time to belabor this, though it's a very important point. If we're going to bring in the sheaves, first of all, we must ourselves be full of faith. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be saved. I just read last week the account of John Wesley, who for 10 years preached the gospel as an unbeliever. And in fact, he went to America as a minister to the American Indians. And coming back on a boat with the Moravian missionaries, he was challenged about his own lack of faith. And he wrote in his diary, I have come to America to convert the Indians, but who, O God, will convert me? Here was a man who was preaching the gospel. I read last week an account of William Grimshaw in England, who again, for years, preached the gospel as an unbeliever. There's so many accounts of that. Brothers and sisters, make sure you know the Lord. It's so easy to assume that. Are we looking to Christ and Christ alone? But assuming we are believers, we must bring in the sheaves. We must be faithful. The Apostle Paul said that it's accounted of. He said, account me as a steward of the gospel. And he said, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. When the problems come and the heartaches come and the challenges come, we must keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're not in a sprint here. We are in a marathon. And I have run lots of marathons. And every single marathon I have ever run, I have actually said to myself, at some point in the race, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. I've had to talk to myself. I've had to remind myself, you've done the training here. Yes, you're an old man, but you've done the training. Put one foot in front of the other, and I've been able to cross the finish line. When we're facing problems in our ministries, we need to talk to ourselves, speak truth to ourselves, and remain faithful. Put one foot in front of the other. But if we are going to be faithful, then we need to look to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest motivations for me has been the Lord's words in John 13. When it says this, having loved them, he loved them to the end. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. Sometimes it's hard to love the church. Sometimes it's hard to love those that we are discipling. Sometimes it's hard because people disappoint us. But Jesus Christ, with all the failures of the disciples, he loved them to the end. We need to be faithful in loving our people. And the only way to do that is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to Christ and his example, we will love them to the end. We will persevere. I shared last night about how Bill Graves loved me to the end and impacted my life. And I've been able to make disciples because Bill Graves persevered with me. He said hard words to me. He challenged me where I needed that. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves greatly discouraged in our ministry because we invest in people and they fail us. I've often said this, that over the years, I've discipled people that today the CIA cannot find. You know what I mean? The brother shared about some members that have been deleted. You invest your lives in people, and They fall away. They disappear. But can I encourage you to persevere? Jesus persevered, and he had 11 who turned the world upside down. I think of the first person I discipled at the Brackenhurst Baptist Church, and he turned out to be a jewel. His name was Gareth Franks. He was 19 years old when I first went to the church, and I could tell he was a zealous man for the Lord. And I said, "Let me spend time with you." He wanted to go to the mission field right away. He was 19. I said, "You can't do that. You need to learn some things." And I patiently persevered with him and discipled him. And I said, "Stay here and get your training here. Let us equip you here as a church." And long story short, when he was 26 years old, we sent him and his wife to India as missionaries. And they labored there for 14 years. And when they were forced to leave because they couldn't get visas any longer, they left two churches behind. And now he's in Abu Dhabi and he's ministering in a church there. And so whenever I become discouraged, I say, "Thank you, Lord. There's a she that has persevered." Persevere in it. God will give you fruit that will encourage you. Be faithful. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of those who persevered like the Apostle Paul in spite of great difficulties. And yet he was found faithful and persevered to the end. You know, most of us are simply ordinary pastors. I grew up in a church with a pastor that in our circles was well known throughout America. He pastored a church that when he came to it was running, had an attendance of 80 people, and it grew to an attendance of 1,000 people. And it was a strong mission sending church, and he was a brilliant man. He had gifts that I did not have, but he did have something that I could follow, and that was being faithful. One of the best books I ever read was, I think it's called An Ordinary Pastor, that Don Carson wrote about his father, that nobody had heard of. In fact, nobody would have heard of this man if it hadn't been for Don Carson. And this man faithfully ministered in Canada, small churches, but he was faithful, and God used that to make a mark. God has never told us how big our churches will be, but he has told us to be faithful. And so we need to be faithful in the midst of our problems. God expects us to be faithful. But secondly, here's something else that we should expect, and it's something that we will experience, and that is failures. And when I say failures, what I mean is our own failures. I don't know about you, but the local church of which I'm a member has a pastor teacher who is a sinner. Is our church unique in that? And I've been there long enough to have had lots of failures. There have been times where I actually have had to come to the pulpit on a Sunday night after a Sunday morning and ask for forgiveness because of a tone that I had in what I was preaching. I've had to ask forgiveness of people because of losing my temper with them. I've had to acknowledge that there are areas where I have failed the Lord. And when you fail, sometimes the first thing you want to do is just kind of flee. And you think about Peter. You think about Peter, who makes this wonderful declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say? "You're blessed. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you." And he says to him, "Upon you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church." I mean, that's a pretty wonderful commendation. Here is Peter that was privileged to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. He was privileged to see Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in the inner circle of the disciples. And yet, what does he do when the Lord has been betrayed and been arrested? And a maidservant says to him, "I think you were with him." And three times, what does Peter do? He denies the Lord. And he goes away and he weeps bitterly. He failed in a huge way. Remember when Jesus said, "You're all going to forsake me and flee." And remember, Peter said, "Though all forsake you, I will not." In other words, he was saying, "Lord, I love you more than that. I love you more than these.
And therefore, though they might forsake you, I will not. And yet he's the first one who does. He goes out, he weeps bitterly. I can imagine that Peter felt at that point like it was over. That though the Lord had made a glorious commendation to him, he probably thought to himself, there is no way that I'm going to recover from this. In fact, in John chapter 21, Peter says in verse 2 to other disciples, I am going fishing. And I wrote next to my Bible years ago, it was his resignation. I'm going fishing. I'm finished. Even though the Lord had already appeared to them. I'm sure he thought that, I know I'm saved and I'm grateful for that, but there's no way I can be the leader. But what does Jesus do by the Sea of Galilee? He comes alongside when Peter and these guys are out fishing. And while they're out fishing, remember, they notice that it's the Lord. He says, have you caught anything? And by the way, I've often thought this, that it's a good thing the Lord called the disciples to be apostles, because every time they're doing their industry of fishing, they're catching nothing. In Luke chapter 5, when he calls them, they're not catching anything. He tells them to cast out the net on the right side. He does that, and they bring in a great draft of fish. Peter jumps out of the boat, his impetuous Peter, and he comes to the Lord. And when he comes to the shore, in John 21, we read these words in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And three times, by the way, in John 21, he mentions this particular word for fish. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the multitudes with the bread and the fish. But there's something very interesting about when they come to land and there's a charcoal fire. When there's a fire, you can smell that, can you not? And the only time that you find this word charcoal in the New Testament is here, and in John chapter 18, in verse 18, I think it is, where Peter is standing by this charcoal fire, warming himself, and what does he do there? He denies the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about the power of smell? When I smell freshly cut grass, sometimes my mind goes back 45 years ago to when I was a kid playing American football. You say, you, small little Doug, played American football? Yes, I did that. It's amazing how smell will take you, just tweak your memory. I would imagine that after that night where Peter was standing by the charcoal fire, denying the Lord, that every time he smelled a charcoal fire, all he could think of was his denial of the Lord. And I don't have time to go into all this, but I think when Jesus came to Peter in John 21, that all these things Jesus is doing in order to not rub his failure in his face, but to give him a new memory. Because it's at this charcoal fire, remember, where he feeds them now the fish and the bread, and he's reminding them that he is the bread of life. He's just again done a miracle over the fishes, reminding him when he first called him to be a disciple. It's as though Jesus is kind of recommissioning him. And he asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. And each time Peter says, yes, you know I love you. In fact, Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? And I think Jesus is saying, you still claim to love me more than these other disciples? But Peter didn't go that far. He just said, I love you, I love you, I love you. He was grieved when he asked him the third time, because that number three would have been in his mind. And here's what I think Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, yes, Peter, you failed, but there's forgiveness with me. And yes, you failed, but there's a future, because he says, come and follow me. And he tells him three times, go and feed my sheep. And my point is simply this, we are going to fail. We're going to fail miserably at times. We are going to sin against God, and we're going to sometimes fail as people. Sometimes we're going to sin against his people. But that doesn't mean at the end of us, there is forgiveness with God. Psalm 130, if God should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. I remember meeting a pastor years ago by the name of James Rhodes. And he pastored a church called Mercy Baptist Church in a little town called Mercy, West Virginia. And when I met this pastor, he said, "You know, Doug, when I came here," he said, "the truth is there was nothing merciful about me." He said, I was a hard pastor. He said, "I was hard on my people." He said, "I was self-righteous." And he said, "God literally broke my heart." He was at that time, he was in his early 30s. He said, "Actually," he said, "I had a heart attack." And as I was in hospital recovering, he said, "God graciously convicted me of my sins. And God convicted me of how I was treating his sheep." And he said, "God changed my heart in an amazing way." And I saw him years later still pastoring that church. And now he said, it really is Mercy Baptist Church. And here was a brother who had failed, and yet he'd been restored to effective ministry. Faithfulness is expected, and failures will be experienced. But keep in mind that God uses sinners in the bringing of the sheaves. In fact, from the first page of the Great Commission, you have had God using sinners to bring in the sheaves. I think you understand this, I'm not making light of sin. I'm not minimizing that. What I am saying is we're never going to get it all together until we're glorified. And if we're not careful, we listen to the voice of the evil one condemning us and we just become paralyzed in the Great Commission. We can't do that. We accept the forgiveness. We look to Christ and experience that forgiveness. In fact, I remember a few years ago with some of my older children at home, my wife and I were talking to them, and by the grace of God, our five daughters are all believers and serving the Lord. And we asked them, "What did you see growing up that made the gospel attractive to you?" And my second eldest daughter, I'll never forget this, she said, "You know, Dad, I think what really helped me was watching you guys, how you failed." Now, that wasn't what I was looking for, all right? And I said, "Please explain that." She said, "Well, when you and Mom would do wrong," she said, "you would come to us and ask for forgiveness." And she said, "For me," she said, "that just showed the reality of the gospel." And so it's not a matter of us being perfect parents. It's not about us being perfect pastors and perfect missionaries and perfect church members. It's us simply preaching this gospel to ourselves over and over again. Jerry Bridges wrote a book, and I read early in my Christian life, and in that book he challenged me, he challenged the readers to learn to preach the gospel to yourself every day. We need to do that in the midst of our failures. And thirdly, foes are going to be encountered. We're going to have foes, we're going to have opposition both without the church as well as within the church. Apostle Paul warned the elders of Ephesus. He said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." There's a series of articles that come through the Nine Marks Journal called "Why You Should Preach Through in a Certain Book." Your pastor wrote on why you should preach in Malachi, I think. So I volunteered to write an article called "Why You Should Preach Through 3 John." Nobody had picked 3 John, and I was actually quite happy because I love 3 John. 3 John is a missionary 15-verse epistle. And one of my points, why you should preach through 3 John, is because not everybody in the local church gets missions. You remember that great little book where you had this Gaius, who's a lover of missionaries, and Demetrius, who's a wonderful missionary, and he commends a church that had embraced missionaries and actually supported them in a manner, he says, worthy of God. But they also had a member of the church by the name of Diotrephes, who loved to have first place. And Diotrephes was a man who actually was willing to excommunicate people because they were entertaining him during the hospitality of the missionaries. It's an amazing thing. Here's a church that's committed to hospitality to missionaries, and here's a member who has hostility towards missionaries. We say, well, that would never happen in our church. Maybe not to that degree, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes when it comes to a church being committed to the Great Commission, there are people who are not who kind of resist that. Remember years ago, a man said to me, he was kind of tired of hearing about missions. And he was kind of tired about our missions conferences where we're always trying to raise money. He said, what about our own backyard? And by the way, this is a man who was not doing anything in his backyard. And I said to him, I remember saying to him, I said, you know, it's not about our backyard. It's about God's backyard. And God's backyard is bigger than Brackenhurst. But here is a man who was kind of in that spirit of opposed to that. And I want to encourage us that to just keep going, even though sometimes there's some opposition to it. What about those foes that are without the church? Jesus said, if the world hated him, it'll hate you. There's lots of foes. There's lots of opposition to the gospel out there in the big wide world. There's lots of nations that are closed. We've had three families from our church that we've been privileged over the years to send to India. But that door is now closed because the BJP, the Hindu fundamentalist government, has really shut down getting visas. Your pastor and I have a friend, Harshit Singh, in Lucknow. In his church, just a couple of years ago, somebody threw a grenade into their church building. There's great opposition there. And so we can't get visas to get our missionaries in there. But I was there last September visiting an Indian brother that was won to Christ and discipled by Gareth Franks from our church. And now he's planted a church out of the church that Gareth planted. And I was visiting him in this little town in the southern part of India. And as I was, and he was telling me about the opposition. One day I was going to, he was taking me to speak at a church. And he said, I have to camouflage you. So he kind of covered me completely. As we got in the back of his scooter, he said, because if they see a Westerner going in, they're going to come after us. Great opposition in that city. I went out for a run one day and I wasn't thinking. And I had this running top on. Our church has a running club. And the jersey we wear has a big cross, a yellow cross on the back of it. I wasn't thinking. And halfway out there, I was about 3 kilometers from the house. And I thought, I am running with a target on my back. And I went back and I said to Emmanuel, I said, you know, I probably wasn't very smart to do that. He said, yes, you probably weren't very smart to do that. And I said, and I said to him, it's like I had a target on my back. He said, that's how we feel every Sunday. He said, every Sunday when we gather, that's how we feel. There's great opposition to the gospel. But I look at this brother and his family and the few members in the church, and how they are faithfully trusting God. They're weeping. They're bearing that seed with tears. They're facing opposition, but they're trusting God for sheaves. There's great opposition. I've mentioned several times that the church in Acts and how they faced opposition, and you oftentimes see them praying. And I love the story in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 when John and Peter have been threatened by the authorities not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And it says in verse 23, when they are released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, here's what they did. Verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God. What are they doing? They are praying. We face opposition to the gospel in many ways. In Zambia and in South Africa, we don't face the kind of opposition that our friends in India are facing. But we do face foes. We face those who are opposed. And I do think, by the way, in South Africa at least, the government is increasingly encroaching upon the freedom of the church. What do we do when the opposition comes? We need to do what this church does. They prayed. I love this. I say this church didn't just have theology. They had neology. They understood who God is. And because they understood who God is, they were on their knees. They were praying. The early church turned the world upside down, and they largely did that in the midst of opposition. And they did that in the midst, they did that by praying. They understood who God is. They understood that God had sent them forth on this mission of bringing in the sheaves, and therefore they trusted Him, and they proved that by prayer. You know, I pray this. I believe we have... In fact, let me just share this with you. When I was a... I had the same pastor all my years at my home church. When I was 3 years old, our pastor answered the call to be the pastor of our church. He was the ripe old age of 25. And for 35 years, he pastored the church. And I can remember sitting there listening to this man preach week in and week out, and particularly in my later years. And he had such a huge vision of God that it was contagious. And that's why he started the Bearing Precious Seed ministry. And that's why they printed millions of Bibles, even though people said you'll never be able to do that. Because he just believed that God is big and God can do great things. I remember one day just slipping a note under his door, just saying to him, "Thank you for giving me such a big God." The early church believed that God is big. They believed the promises of God. They understood, and they even prayed, Psalm 2. They understand that the heathen, the nations are raging against God. But they know that God has a plan. God has a sovereign plan, and He's going to bring the knees to bow to His Son. And if we believe that, then we can pray and ask God for big things. I pray on a regular basis that God will remove the present government in India and give to that government, that country, a government where there will be freedom for Christians to spread the gospel. I believe God can do that. God can move mountains. And we need to believe that. We need to pray like that. Yes, there's opposition to the spread of the gospel. There are financial challenges that we are facing in South Africa, like you're facing here. We have our missions conference in 2 weeks. And I'm going to, again, challenge our church afresh that God has not changed. The economy is worse than it was a year ago, but God has not changed. We can trust Him. This church believed that, and they prayed and trusted God for those big things. We have a great God. We have a great God who can move mountains. We have a great God who can overcome the problems by His great power, and we can bring forth the sheaves. It's a wonderful thing that this church prayed to God. They didn't pray, by the way, when you read Acts chapter 4, they didn't pray for God to destroy their enemies. They prayed simply for them to have boldness to preach the Word of God. And it says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." An old ancient preacher by the name of Chrysostom said that as they prayed, the place was shaken, and that made them all the more unshaken. They were trusting God for great things, and God did great things. We can expect, God expects for us to be faithful. And we can realize we're going to experience failure. And we're going to be confronted by great foes. But we have a great God who can overcome those foes. You know, I'm astounded at the wisdom of God. I'm astounded at His providence. There are some times where I really wonder, I don't understand God. We've raised these missionaries, we've trained them, we've sent them out, and yet you close doors in India. Or our first missionary in India, when the door closed in India, he heard about a church, and he was actually Brad Evangelista, actually recommended him to a church in Abu Dhabi. And he's now pastoring a church in Abu Dhabi. I was there a few months ago preaching their missions conference. That was the first thing he did, was bring in a missions conference. Got a heart for missions. And as I preached in that church, there were 25 nationalities in this congregation. It's an amazing thing. Here's a Muslim country that is becoming a hub for the gospel. Psalm 2. as the nations rage against God, He who sits in the heavens, He laughs. He has His plan. He's working His plan. He's working His purpose. He's exercising His power. And even though doors are closing elsewhere, now in the UAE, people are being discipled who are going back to their home countries with this gospel. We serve a great and a glorious God. We can experience, we need to expect, God expects us to be faithful. We are going to experience failure and we're going to encounter foes, but finally, we can't expect fruitfulness. The writer of Psalms said that he who goes forth bearing precious seed, weeping, will doubtless come home bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I opened this sermon by just sharing about some of the problems that I faced in the last 18 months. They were hard times, and times I didn't, in fact, I wrote several resignation letters, and my brother-in-law finally told me, he said, Doug, you need to delete that file from your computer. And I did, and I was amazed how long it took for the computer to delete all those letters. But I want to share this with you. It's not all doom and gloom. You know, in the last year, the Lord replaced all those members we lost, plus some. We've seen God bless. We're seeing a harmony. And we're seeing a unity. I'm seeing personal growth in my life through that. We're going to face difficulties as we seek to bring in the sheaves. But God will, in the end, in His own way, make us fruitful. William Carey believed in a powerful God. And he said, expect great things from God. Those things that God has revealed, expect those and attempt great things for God in spite of all the difficulties. And he experienced many problems. But I've seen the fruit in India 200 years later, over 300 years later from his 200 years later from his ministry. We are weak. And it's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And that shouldn't surprise us because listen to these words that Paul writes about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, he says, for though Christ, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. You know, the ultimate problem that we face in the Great Commission is preaching the gospel to people who are dead in their sins. People who have no spiritual appetite. We are preaching to people who are dead. That's a huge problem. But because Christ was crucified and by the power of God raised from the dead, therefore we can be witnesses of the resurrection. And we can trust the same power of God to raise the spiritually dead. We have a great God who is all powerful, who has given us a powerful message. Let me encourage us as we face another year of embarking on bringing in the sheaves, whatever challenges we find, we have a God who is sovereign, a God who has chosen the people who will be saved. We brought in, by the grace of God, we've collected a lot of sheaves. There's still many more. They will all be brought in because of the grace and the power of our God. And that's all because of our Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for choosing us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before You in love. In love, You have adopted us, predestined us to adoption as Your sons. And we're part of the sheaves that have been brought in. And thank You that there are more, and thank You for the privilege to be able to go and seek to bring them in. And I pray, Lord, that as we experience our many challenges, our own failures, the failures of others, the opposition, we keep looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through all kinds of challenges and persevered because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And crucified in weakness and raised by the power of God, and because of that, He has all power in heaven and earth. So help us to be encouraged as we go forth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all we ask these for His name's sake. May He be glorified on this earth amongst all the nations. Amen.
Well, praise God for the faithful ministry of His word among us. Let's just take a moment to meditate and reflect upon what has been shared. In closing, we will sing our theme song for this missions conference. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And verse 2 of that hymn reflects something of what has just been preached. The fact that the work of missions, the sowing the seed, will be undoubtedly, we will encounter problems, we will encounter difficulties, it will not always be sunshine and roses. But the hymn writer affirms there, saying that we will go out sowing in the sunshine, we will go out sowing in the shadows when it is dark and difficult, and we will fear neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze, as it were. And by, when the harvest is ready and our labor is ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So I invite you to stand with me as we sing together that affirmation from verse 1.
Sowing in the morning, sowing in the kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy, waiting for the harvest, and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shine.
We have come to the end of our missions conference for today. I invite that we just close together in a word of prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, once again we thank you for this great opportunity that we have had to gather this afternoon to listen to the preaching of your word, to sing songs of praise and worship to you, and to think on this great theme of bringing in the sheaves. Father, we thank you for the faithful ministry of your word to us this afternoon. Thank you for Pastor Doug, who has labored amongst us. We pray and ask, O God, that as we part company, that you would cause these words to continue to ring upon our hearts and minds. We pray that you might help us to reflect deeply upon these things and to be encouraged even as we labor in your vineyard, seeking to bring unto salvation through the preaching of your word those that do not know you. We pray that these words might continue to encourage us, and we pray particularly for our missionaries who are out there laboring in the various mission stations across this country and beyond. We pray for each one of them and ask, O God, that they especially might be encouraged by the things that we have heard here this afternoon, that they might continue to remain faithful even as they labor for you in their various stations. And we pray that us too, as the sending church, might continue to be faithful in supporting them as they labor. So we ask now that you might part us with your blessing. Be pleased to gather us once again tomorrow, as we will gather on the Lord's Day tomorrow for the final day of the missions conference. We pray that we might once again know your blessing then. In the meantime, we ask that you might now dismiss us with your blessing, for we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We have come to the end of our missions conference for today. We meet again tomorrow for our final day of the missions conference, and we hope and trust that each one of you will be able to make it then. Thank you very much. I invite the ushers to come and lead us out. In closing, the choir will sing "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood," and we're invited to join them as we sing.